All right, Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 4, this is part 6 in our series that we've been going through together, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Now I want to begin this morning by reading a poem that I found this week. It's kind of a funny poem, but it also has a very serious message to it, and it speaks on the subject of faithfulness. So this is it. It's called A Faithful Few. In every church, in every clime, when there's some work to do, it's very likely that we'll be done with just a faithful few. While many folks will help to sing and some of them will talk, when it comes down to doing things, a lot of them will balk. We can't do this, we can't do that, excuse us please this time. We'd be so glad to help you out, but it's not in our line. So when the leader casts about to find someone who'll do, although he's done it oft before, he asks the faithful few. Of course, they're busy too, and always hard at work, but well he knows they'll not refuse, nor the duty shirk. They never stop to make excuse, but promptly try to do the very, very best they can to smooth the way for you. God bless, I pray, the faithful few, and may their tribe increase, amen. They must be very precious too, the blessed Prince of Peace. It's a poem by a gentleman by the name of Chester Schuler. And you know, this poem speaks of faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that we often talk about at church as Christians. We sing about it. We preach about it. We teach about it. We try to practice it as best we can. And our passage this morning highlights the faithfulness of Peter and John and what that means for us as we want to be faithful as well. Because I think that's something that we all want to be in our lives, is faithful to the Lord and faithful to do the things that He's called us to do. So let's take a look at our scripture today. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. It says, "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it.' And when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, and they had nothing to say in response, after they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign evident to all who live in Jerusalem has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again.' So they call them and order them not to preach and teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And after threatening them further, they released them, And they found no other way, or they found no way to punish them, because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. So I love this story. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, because it shows you the heart of faithfulness and the heart of boldness in Peter and John in the midst of being threatened for their faith. You could say they were faithful in spite of the difficulties that they were facing. As we think about being a witness, as we think about being a faithful witness, there are some specific things that we can learn from Peter and John if we too want to be a faithful witness. And so the three things that I'm going to talk about today is what a faithful witness is. And so the first thing is, a faithful witness is one who, number one, expects opposition. If you are going to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, you can just put it in your head and write it down as a fact that you can expect opposition in your life. Apparently, in the story here, after Peter and John had healed the lame man, we remember we talked about that last week, a large crowd had gathered, and Peter and John were talking to the crowd there. And so after all these things happened, after they saw this lame man be able to walk again, the religious leaders also wanted to know what in the world was going on. And so they came to the same place where Peter and John were and this crowd were. And the Bible says there were priests, there were leading priests, there were Sadducees, there were the temple of the guard. These were all Sadducees. These were all people that were part of this religious group called the Sadducees. The priests were mostly Sadducees. The commander of the temple police was a high-ranking Sadducee. And then there were other Sadducees there. And these Sadducees were members of a very small, religious, powerful Jewish sect. And they believed only in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, as being the Word of God. And for them, because they could never find any evidence of the resurrection or people being raised from the dead in the first five books of the Bible, they never believed in the resurrection of the dead, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine the anger of the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. No wonder the Bible says they were deeply disturbed, or as my version says, provoked. They were upset about these simple men preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John, they were publicly and unashamedly refuting one of the Sadducees' fundamental beliefs and threatening their authority as religious teachers. They didn't like it because they were made to look bad. And so because they had so much power over the temple grounds, the Sadducees were able to arrest Peter and John. And again, Peter and John were emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did they do that? As you read further in the book of Acts, as we get into it, and some of the other epistles in the New Testament, why did these followers of Christ emphasize the resurrection so much? Well, it's because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Jot that down. You can go read it later. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he's the Son of God, that he is who he said he is, that his word can be trusted. It means that his sacrifice for sin was acceptable to God, that we can be completely forgiven. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then really none of our testimony is true. Because everything hinges on that. The Christian faith rests or hinges on the basic fact that the tomb is empty today. And if the resurrection did not happen, then you and I are fools for being followers of Christ. And so, guys, we cannot neglect this very essential part of the gospel when we're sharing the gospel with other people. We have to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It proves that God sent him to be our Messiah, that he had power over sin and death and hell. And so Peter and John were preaching about the resurrection, and as they preached, as they shared the gospel, as they talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that even more people believed. Remember when Peter first preached, how many came to know Christ? 3,000. And now it's all of a sudden, their number is about 5,000. And that's not counting women and children. That's just the men. So 5,000 men had become followers of Christ, not counting their women and children. And there are some people, Josephus, who was a historian at this time, estimated that Jerusalem's population at that time to be somewhere around 55,000 to 85,000 people. So if you take 5,000 men and add women and children to being those who are followers of Christ, you could say that a very high percentage of the population at that time became followers of Christ. You could probably have a good estimate that half of the people became followers of Christ from the preaching of Peter and John. And because the gospel spread quickly, because they were preaching about the resurrection of Christ and the Sadducees didn't like it, Peter and John ended up in jail. As I think about that, that's not something that you and I really have to worry about too much, at least right now. Not likely to happen to us, but guys, you know what? Even as followers of Christ, and we're blessed to live in America, we still undergo opposition, don't we? Think for a minute what we value as Christians. What we value as Christians does not match up with what the world teaches. And that doesn't mean we should be unloving to people. That doesn't mean we should reject people. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to have conversations with people who don't believe the way that we do. But what we believe does not match up with what the world teaches. And the kingdom of God is a strange one to this world. The values that we value are quite different than most of the people that we live around and that we live with and go to school with. They mock how we view sexuality, what we spend our time with, what we do on our weekends, what our goals in life are. You know, we as followers of Christ often live in exile. We face isolation. People are confused about what we believe, and they say things about us that aren't true because they don't know our heart. I get so tired of being lumped in with a group of people that is not who I am. Because they don't know my heart. They don't get to decide what's in my heart and the love that I have for people. But the world says, if you believe this, then you are bigoted or you're unloving or you're narrow-minded. All the words that they have come up with, but they don't understand who we are. And so we face isolation. We have confusion. People threaten us. We're marginalized. We're ridiculed. The world doesn't understand why we value and defend the lives of the unborn. They think we're bigoted because we declare that marriage is a sacred institution. They don't understand why we would give 10% of our salaries to the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The world doesn't understand why we would forgive people who seek to harm us, and we pray for them, for people that persecute us. But that's what we're called to do as Christians. As followers of Jesus, our allegiance is to Him, first and foremost. I mean, get this, guys. In just the last year alone, in 2020, is what I'm talking about, there were over 340 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. In this last year alone, over 4,700 Christians were killed for their faith, far greater than any other religion. There were 4,500 churches around the world and other Christian buildings that were attacked or burned down because they were followers of Christ. 4,200 believers were detained without trial and arrested and sentenced or imprisoned just for being a follower of Christ. Obviously, that's primarily in other countries. Unfortunately, we don't face that today in America, but guys, there might be a time when we face that. And listen, we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe and obey in the Bible. It's all or nothing. And so when we're faithful to be a witness for Jesus, we have to accept that we're going to be opposed. Even Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to be persecuted. And we're no different from Jesus. And so if you want to be a faithful follower of Christ, you need to expect opposition. The second thing you need to understand is if you want to be a faithful follower of Christ, you need to experience the Holy Spirit. Experience the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the first part of verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. When we face opposition, and it's going to come, like I say, write it down, it's going to happen, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to run in fear. Because guess what? We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Jesus had told his disciples, remember over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, he said, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, do we believe that's a promise or not? Do we believe it to be the truth or not? And so when those times of opposition come, know that we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you'll be given what you need to say at that moment. Like I said a few weeks ago, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And guys, this is what distinguishes us from any other religion. We're filled and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes Christians truly unique from other religions. I mean, again, can you think of another religion? Maybe I'm wrong, but I can't think of one that has promised the Holy Spirit. Muslims don't have the Holy Spirit. Other religions that we think of don't have the Holy Spirit. They have nothing that indwells their lives. It's all a works-based. You know, if I do this, if I pray five times a day, if I go to the temple, if I, you know, look this way to pray, you know, if I go to Mecca one time in my life, then hopefully at the end of my life, God will see that my works outweigh my bad and I can go to heaven. They're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's all works. They have nothing that indwells their lives. They're on their own. They can only do things in their own power. And the only thing they have is a form of religion because they're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Guys, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is what unites us with God. That is what makes us Christians. Other religions can claim to know God, but they don't truly know Him because they don't have a personal relationship with Him. They're alone and empty without God's Holy Spirit. So when the opposition comes, guess what? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The moment that you became a follower of Christ, the Bible says that you were indwelt with the Spirit of God. His Spirit resides in you, and He empowers you and gives you the ability to say and do the things that need to be said when the opposition comes. So if you want to be a faithful follower of Christ, experience the Holy Spirit. Let Him be the powerful component in your life that helps you to overcome fear and difficulty and failure. Let Him empower you to be that faithful witness of Jesus Christ. But there's a third thing that we see here in the life of Peter and John. If you want to be a faithful follower of Christ, number three, you have to express boldness. You have to express boldness. There comes a time where we have to put some feet to our faith. We can say, okay, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit. At some point, though, we have to express that boldness. You know, there's two types of boldness. Think about this. There's a reckless boldness, a stupid boldness, like putting yourself in danger for no reason at all. Okay? For instance, playing golf in a lightning storm. Probably not a good idea, right? You got this lightning rod you're holding in your hands. That's reckless. It's stupid. That's a reckless boldness. Driving without your seatbelt. Crossing the street without looking both ways. Those are reckless. You're setting yourself up for failure. So there's a reckless or stupid boldness, but then there's a boldness like Peter and John displayed here, preaching the gospel when they knew that it was not going to go well for them, knowing that the outcome would probably mean we're going to get into some big trouble here. That's the kind of boldness that I'm talking about this morning. Because for them, preaching the gospel was the right thing to do. And attributing the healing of the lame man to Jesus and reminding the Sadducees that Jesus rose from the grave is something that they had already decided, you know what, we are going to die on the hill for this. There's a lot of things that are open for discussion. You know, we all have our preferences about things, styles of music, colors of paint on a wall. We all have different things that we value, but there's some things that are not open for debate. And for us as Christians, the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and is coming back again one day, that's something that's not up for debate. That's something that we should always be willing to die on the hill for and to fight for to our last breath. And that's exactly what Peter and John did. They were willing to die on the hill for this truth because it was the truth. And so the resurrected Jesus, they said, is what healed this man. And Peter and John were bold, and they didn't backpedal when they were questioned, and neither should we. I mean, take Acts 4:12, for instance. Peter and John made it clear to the council that salvation doesn't come from being a descendant of Abraham or by following the law of Moses. The clear gospel teaching is that there is no other name to be saved except by Jesus Christ. That's something they didn't want to hear. That's something that wasn't popular among the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And guys, when we say things like that, when we as Christians say, you know what, Jesus is the only way to salvation or the only way to God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we say things like that, people react in a negative way when we say that salvation is found in Christ alone. We just sang that song, how appropriate this morning, in Christ alone. How many times when we proclaim in Christ alone, when people say, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're arrogant, how could you say that Jesus is the only way? Yeah, he might be a way, but he's a way among other ways. And when people say that to us, there are two facts worth remembering. First of all, we didn't say it. Jesus said it, right? It's not something we came up with on our own. Okay, we're sitting in this room. All right, let's say that Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's write it down. That's going to be our teaching. No, we didn't come up with that. Jesus is the one that said it. If you have a problem with it, take it up with him. Because he's the one that said it. So that's one fact. Another fact worth remembering is that in no one else, that phrase there, people would be better served to focus on the wonderful promise. There is salvation. Okay? There is a way for your forgiveness to be, for your forgiveness to happen. There is a way to be forgiveness, have your sins forgiven. And that is the good news of the gospel, that God has provided a way for sinners to be forgiven and to be given eternal life. So when people say, well, why would you say that? Well, let me just say, the promise is that there will be salvation. There is salvation. God has provided a way for people to be saved. And to be sure, it is a narrow way, but it is a way nonetheless. You know, when you've probably had conversations with people about becoming a follower of Christ, and you say, you know, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they'll say, well, I hope that I do. I've been a good person. I hope that when that time comes that I'll be there, but I don't know for sure. And we can say the Bible says you can know for sure. And Jesus made that clear, that you can know for sure. It's a narrow way, but it's a way nonetheless. But guys, no matter what opposition we face, we have to be bold in our message because it's the truth. We can't back down. We can't pedal away. The members of the council, get this, they notice that Peter and John, man, these guys are pretty bold. We know that they're unschooled, uneducated men, but man, this boldness is coming from them. This is hard to imagine. And a very profound statement was made. The council took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, that's the difference maker right there, amen? Knowing that Peter and John were unschooled, the council was amazed at being with Jesus, what being with Jesus had done for them. Just think about this, guys. Just a few weeks before, remember, all the disciples scattered and feared when Jesus was arrested. Peter, who said, Jesus, I will never deny you or forsake you, three times denied Jesus. These men were cowards, if you will. Just a few weeks ago, timid. They were on the fence. But now they were fearless. Now they were confident. Now they were passionate. Because their lives had been dramatically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And guys, let me just say, a changed life convinces people of Christ's power. One of your greatest testimonies is the difference that others see in your life and your attitude since you have believed in Jesus Christ. You know how many times I've heard people say that? You know, I became a Christian when I was a boy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I didn't have this big, sordid, sinful life before I came to know Christ. But you know, there are some people whose testimonies are different. That doesn't mean my testimony is any less valid. But I've heard multiple people who are adults when they became followers of Christ, and all of a sudden their lives changed, and their family and friends said, what got into you? You're different than you used to be. What happened? You used to be this way. You used to go here and here, and you used to do these types of things. Now you're different. What's going on here? Well, Jesus changed my life. Came into my heart and saved me, and I'm a completely different person. A changed life convinces people of Christ's power. And one of your greatest testimonies is the difference that others are going to see. Let me ask you a question. What are the most obvious changes that Christ has brought about in your life? I'm not saying you're perfect and you got it all together, because we don't. We're still in the process of growing and maturing and our faith being strengthened. Okay, there's still work to be done. But what are the changes that has happened in your life that people observe? And then beyond that, sometimes we are afraid to share our faith. I get that. It's hard. Kingdom work is difficult. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to write us off. We want to have friends. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want to be uncomfortable. But you know what? The Bible says that Peter and John's excitement for the Lord was so strong that they could not shut up about Jesus. They couldn't keep quiet. They said, all right, you judge for yourself whether it's right for us to speak about Jesus or not. But let me just say, we cannot help but talk about Jesus. Sorry, it's going to happen. Even when they were threatened. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He said, if anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So let's be fearless. Let's be faithful. Let's be who God has called us to be. Think about this. What if after they were threatened, Peter and John recanted or changed their story? You know what? The gospel would have been rendered non-credible. They would have been phonies like everybody else. It would have been considered a sham. But their message had power because they were able to stand strong in the face of opposition and severe persecution. The same is true for us. When we make a daily choice to do what is right and to stand up boldly for Jesus and to go against the crowd, Guess what? People are going to take notice. And many times I believe that they're going to take a closer look and listen more carefully to our message. They may not agree with us. They still may think that we're a bunch of kooks. But they're not going to deny that we're serious about our faith. And they're going to take a closer look and maybe listen more intently to our message because we are bold and we say and we are who we say we are. What's the worst thing that can happen when you share the gospel with someone? They could say, no, I don't want to hear. All right, no skin off your back. Just keep going. Again, it's not us that does the saving. God does the saving. We're just the vessel. And we have the power of God living in us so that we can be the faithful witness like Peter and John. I pray that we will be each and every day.